Let's open our Let's open up our Bibles. I can't talk. That's not good. Let's open up our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers. And we're going to be in Numbers chapter 17 this evening. Numbers chapter 17. And just to kind of catch up to where we're at, what's going on in the context, Moses and the children of Israel have just passed through a big fiery storm. Literally, we'll see it was a fiery storm. And if you think about what just happened, Korah and Dathan and Abiram and On, a guy named On, they rose up and they became insolent against Aaron and Moses. And they basically began to attack them, to question their leadership, their authority, and the calling that God had placed upon Moses as the leader, the one who had delivered them from Egypt. And then, of course, God had called Aaron to be the high priest. And so basically what we saw last time is they wanted to put themselves in the priesthood. They didn't feel like it was right that Moses and Aaron were in the positions that they were in, and they felt that they were equal to them. Now, along with that, not only did those four guys decide that they wanted that position, but they stirred up 250 of the leaders of the congregation of Israel, who were, as we're told in the scripture, men of renown or men of respect or authority. They were leaders in the tribes of Israel. Remember, there are 12 tribes of Israel. They're out in the wilderness. They're wandering through the wilderness. God's leading them. God's taking care of them. God's providing for them. God had called Moses to lead them out. God had appointed Aaron as the high priest. God had shown them the pattern for the tabernacle and the worship and all of that. But as they were out there, they began to become rebellious. They began to become discontented. They began to complain. All kinds of stuff started happening. And when you have 2 to 3 million people living out in a wilderness, wandering around, you know that's going to happen. People are not always easy to handle or to deal with, right? We all know that we can be moody at times. We can be grumpy. There's a lot of stuff that happens in our lives. And when you're out in the middle of nowhere, I'm sure it was even more difficult. So these things began to happen. And they came against, we saw, Moses and Aaron. And as they were accusing them, one of the things that they were accusing them of is appointing themselves into those positions. And so we saw that a test was then set up to prove who were the ones that were called by God. We won't go into all of that. If you didn't get to hear it, that you can get a CD from last time. But to kind of shorten the whole story up, Korah and his cohorts, they all end up punished by God. They end up judged by God, and they end up dead is what happens. And we know that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so you see it a lot visually in the Old Testament. When people sinned, when they rebelled against God, a lot of times they died. And we saw that some of them died by the earth literally opening up and swallowing them and their families and all of their tents, everything. And then the 250 that rebelled with the four guys were all, basically, the fire of God came from the presence of God, and they were all burnt to death. And so they were consumed, literally incinerated or cremated on the spot. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it's interesting because you get people, lots of people today, that have this mindset about God, that there's like two different gods or something. Like there's the God of the Old Testament, then there's the God of the New Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're even told in the New Testament book of Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. So literally those that were rebelling against God were burned. The consuming fire came from the Lord, and they were all wiped out. And so then, the next day after that, there were a lot more people that were apparently that had sided with Korah and those guys that were rebelling and the 250 leaders. They apparently had infected or affected the thinking of large numbers of the congregation of Israel. And after they had been killed, the people then began to complain against Moses and Aaron again. And this time they begin to accuse them of basically being responsible for the deaths of all of those that had died, or those people that had rebelled. And so they began to complain and blame Moses and Aaron. At that point, what we saw happen is that God became upset. God became angry. And yes, we see over and over that God can become angry. He's very long-suffering. But He became angry and He sent a plague. And within a very short time, almost immediately, hundreds of them were falling over dead. And at that point, Moses, the kind of guy that he was, Aaron, began to intercede, began to pray for the congregation that God wouldn't wipe them all out. And Moses told Aaron to go out and to offer a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people that were complaining. And that was a sin, the sin of complaining. And that's what caused this to happen. But 14,700 of them died just like that before Aaron was able to offer a sacrifice of atonement on their behalf. So, we can see that the sin of complaining was a big issue. And I don't think that we today, one of the things I find about us Americans, because we're pretty spoiled people, we love to complain. I'm not going to take a survey in here about who loves to complain, but we do. We complain a lot, don't we? And, there's an amen. No, just kidding. There's a yes. One honest person in the whole group, so just kidding. So anyway, we do. We love to complain. And what we find, though, is that we see that this is not pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord didn't mess around with that, did He? He didn't mess around with rebellion. He didn't mess around with complaining. Because ultimately what it is it was an attack on God's goodness. It was an attack on God's provisions and on God's assigning Moses and Aaron. So when they were attacking Moses and Aaron, and they were attacking the things that were happening out in the desert and complaining about they didn't have meat and all the stuff that they were doing and complaining, it was basically an affront against God. And so we see that the Lord didn't take kindly to that. Now, in the aftermath of all of that, nearly 15,000 people died in one day. Obviously, there was a whole lot of grieving, a whole lot of sad people that were digging all of these graves and attending the burials of their loved ones. It must have been a very, very hard thing. I've been to many funerals. The older you get, the more funerals you attend, it seems like. And I've done many funerals as well, and they're usually, for the most part, funerals are usually very sad, they're very somber, there's a lot of sobbing, there's a lot of weeping, and sometimes there's even wailing. And so you can imagine what a difficult time it must have been when this happened in the camp, and so many people lost their lives. This was not a jovial occasion at all. And that's just at this point that we pick up our story in chapter 17. And as we begin to look at chapter 17, what we're going to see here is that God once more confirms to the nation of Israel His callings and His appointment of Aaron, Moses and Aaron, but really of Aaron as the high priest, and also who was and was not called and allowed to serve as priest, because that was part of the controversy. And then in these chapters 17 and 18, we're going to see where their duties were, where their boundaries were, and God sets those clearly again because they had violated that. And God wanted them to understand that He was literally dead serious about making sure that they understood His commands. So let's go ahead and read in chapter 17 and what happens next. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and we've said all through Leviticus, all through Numbers, over and over and over, again, God chose Moses to speak to and through to the people. And so He speaks to Moses, saying, in verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. Now, what's a rod? It could have been, a rod that was the size that were used for shepherding. It could have been a staff, sort of a longer one where they walked. But whatever it was that they were to bring these cut pieces of wood, and they were to bring them before the Lord. And as they brought them before the Lord, there were 12 tribes in Israel. And so the leaders of the tribes were to put their names on the rods and bring them before the Lord. Verse 3. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. He was from the tribe of the Levites. And so you were to write Aaron's name on the tribe of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. In that system, in that culture, it was very, well, I don't remember what I could say as far as our language, but in Samoa, when we went to Samoa, they had a system called the Matai system. And in the Matai system, the way that it worked is that the heads of the household, were the ones that were looked to make the decisions. Then there was the heads of the families, and it was usually like, let's say in my family, it would be Mr. C. He's the elder, he's the oldest in the family, and he would be like the chief of my whole family. So that was sort of what it was like in this culture as well. They had the structure of the family went like that. So the elders, the ones that were older, they were the ones that had the authority. So it was those 12 that were over the tribes that were to bring their staffs with their names on them. Verse 4, then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony. The testimony, of course, it was where the Ten Commandments were kept in the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and they kept the Ten Commandments in there. They kept a bowl full of manna to remember how God had taken care of them. And then they're going to add this rod we'll see here in a little bit. But it was this, that the rods were to be brought in to the holy place and set before God in the tabernacle of meeting, in the place of testimony. He says, God says, where I meet with you. So this is what God commands them to do with these staffs. Verse 5, and it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So God basically says, look, I'm going to prove once and for all that I have called and I have chosen, and I'm going to try to settle this so that you guys will stop complaining against those that I have called to be your leaders. And basically speaking here about Aaron. So God says, I'm going to make the rod, which is a dead piece of wood, I'm going to make it bud. And the one that buds with a person's name on it, that's going to be the one that you know is the one that I have chosen. Verse 6 says, so Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. So not only did God say, you know, the rod's going to bud, but he goes beyond that even, proving who it was that he had chosen. Now, verse 8 is really neat because most scholars, and I read a bunch of guys talk about verse 8. Verse 8 is really a beautiful picture of something that we experience now and that we focus on and worship, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. Many see this as a foreshadow of the picture of Jesus, our high priest, in bringing forth life out of death. So this rod that was just a stick, basically, miraculously brings forth buds and fruit and the almonds, and all of this comes from this. And it's a picture of the resurrection. Someone said that Jesus blossoms, it's a picture of Jesus blossoming back to life from death. A guy named McDonald in his commentary said it this way: Aaron's rod pictures the resurrection, Christ as the priest of God's choosing. Just as the almond tree is the first to blossom in the spring, so Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. plus the golden lampstands in the holy place were made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And so they were the things that lit up. And so Jesus is called the light of the world. And so beautiful kind of typology and a foreshadowing of Jesus. So this is really cool because we notice not only did it blossom, but it produces fruit. And it yielded these ripe almonds. Just totally miraculous what happens there. Now, Jesus says something that I think that at least came to my mind as I'm looking at this and how fruit was produced, right? And there's this ripe almonds all of a sudden. And I thought to myself, this reminds me a lot about what Jesus says. Turn with me over to John chapter 15. And look at John chapter 15 and notice what the Lord says here in John chapter 15 about bearing fruit, which is really an evidence of our abiding in the Lord or God's blessing. And so we see the fruit that was produced from the rod that was dead, and it comes to life and produces fruit. Look at John chapter 15 beginning at verse 1. John chapter 15 beginning at verse 1. It says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We who are in Christ, who have come to know Jesus, the longer you've walked with the Lord, and if you're abiding in the Lord, you know that there's times of pruning. We've gone through times of pruning individually. We go through times of pruning as a church sometimes. And when you get pruned, it's painful. But the reason that you're pruned is that you might bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now I love this because you begin to get this picture that as we abide in the Lord, the natural thing that's going to happen in our lives is it's going to become evident. There's going to be fruit that's evident that we're abiding in the Lord. So he tells us that we need to abide in him because we can't bear fruit on our own. Without him we can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, we don't want to be in verse 6. We don't want to be in that category, do we? We don't want to be a branch that is no longer abiding in the Lord and begins to wither and then eventually gets burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And I love verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. How do you want to glorify God as a believer? Then be abiding in Christ, because this is what's going to happen. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And so disciples that are abiding in the Lord, God's will for us, and the way that we bring glory to God is by bearing fruit. So what do we see here with this amazing miracle that happens is that we see it produces. Right? And there's almonds. There's something there to show that it is indeed the blessings of God are upon it. So it's a blessing to have, as we look at the Old Testament, Aaron is the high priest. God has revealed to us who the high priest is because of the blossoming staff. But when we look in the New Testament, we know that we have Jesus as our high priest because he has risen and life has come from the dead. And he ever lives to intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that Jesus now is alive. You know, what we have that's unique as Christians and unique from any other religion in the world is that we serve a risen Savior. When we go to Israel and you go to the tomb, it's empty. You go to any other tomb of any other religious leader and their bones are in there. Their ashes are in there. But Jesus conquered death. He rose from the dead. And that's the proof that God, of course, made Jesus who he said he was, the high priest. And what's amazing about that is that we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin, so that we can approach him to receive grace and mercy and help in our time of need. So Jesus, we can come to Jesus at any time. Hebrews 7:25, I just said it. He ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's our high priest. We can come to him with anything that we're going through in life, and we can talk to him, and he intercedes for us. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says that there is one mediator between God and men, and it's the man Christ Jesus. So he's our high priest. He mediates for us. So God confirmed all of this to the nation of Israel, that Aaron was the high priest. But now Jesus is our high priest. And he is salvation. He's the high priest that's been given to the world, raised from the dead, and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we can approach him now. And what's neat about this as we go through this is in the Old Testament, only the high priest could approach God. And that's why, I kind of understand why it happened, but that's why in the Old Testament, when you had issues in your life or sin in your life, you brought your sacrifice to the priest. The priest would then go and intercede on your behalf or offer the sacrifice on your behalf. On the Day of the Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. He was the only one allowed back there. No one else could go in there. If you went in there, you'd be struck dead in a heartbeat. So the high priest was the one that interceded for the people. But he was a human being. He had to offer his own sacrifices for his own sin. But now we have Jesus as our high priest. And we don't need any man to mediate for us anymore. We have Jesus now. And we can come and approach God because the veil was torn. Remember when Jesus was crucified? And we're told that the veil was ripped from top to bottom. On that day that he was crucified, there was a massive earthquake and the veil in the temple was ripped, showing that we all now have accessibility, access to God ourselves through Jesus. And so it's pretty amazing that we have that privilege now, where in the Old Testament they didn't have that, but the priests had to do everything on their behalf. But like I said, I think now I understand why, like in the Catholic Church, I was raised and you had to go to the priest. You had to confess your sins to the priest. Then the priest would pray for you and intercede for you, and then the priest would tell you what your penance was. And that's all Old Testament stuff. And we don't need that Old Testament stuff anymore, because we can go directly and we can confess our sins to the Father, and Jesus will intercede for us. It's pretty cool, isn't it? So, when it says in James, in the book of James, that we should confess our sins to one another, I really don't believe that that's like necessarily. I think it's kind of freeing to be able to go to someone and say, "Hey, man, can you pray for me? I sinned. I blew it." You get it off your chest. They pray for you. That's cool. But I think it's more important that if I sin against Sam or I sin against Nils or something, that I go directly to them and I say, "Man, I'm sorry what I did. You know, if I sinned against you, I ask for forgiveness." And that's what it means, I think, by confessing your sins to one another and praying for each other, so that we can be forgiven. And then there's sins that you commit that are not against anybody. You know, you may be struggling with an area in your life. It's probably good to go to somebody and say, "Hey, man, I'm struggling with this. I'm confessing my sin here. Can you pray for me?" That's freeing. There's a lot of freedom that happens when that happens. And also, it's nice to have someone praying for you. But we don't have to go to somebody to have our sins forgiven. You don't have to come to me and tell me your sins in order for your sins to be forgiven. You can go, and like it says in John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what Jesus is. He's our high priest. He's in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Okay, let's continue on. Look at chapter 17, verse 9. It says, "Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod." So they get their rods back with their names on them. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be a sign, or to be kept as a sign against the rebels.'" The rebels, remember, were saying that Aaron was self-appointed, that he was doing everything on his own. And so from that point on, that rod became a sign that God had chosen Aaron to be the high priest. And he says, bring it back into the before the testimony. He says that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. So the Lord basically says, look, the matter is settled. Any more complaining, and you're toast. And so, you know, it was one of those things. It was a big sin in Israel. We can see that when you begin to complain and all that against the Lord, it could be fatal. So anyway, we see that they then bring the rod in. It's to be kept as a sign. And that became part of what was in the Holy of Holies. And it was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant then, from that point on, held the rod that had budded. It also held the Ten Commandments, and it had a jar full of manna. And they were all a testimony of God. Verse 11, thus did Moses, and just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And so the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die. We perish. We all perish. Finally, they get a healthy fear of God. Right? They're like, oh, we are done with. Because we were the ones complaining against Aaron. God has shown us we were wrong, right? And they get afraid. And so they thought they were going to die, but the Lord had mercy on them. Verse 13, whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Surely we all utterly die. Because they had overstepped the boundaries. They were all like, oh, we're all holy. And we can all come to God. We can all. And so the Lord's saying, no, it's not how it works. Only Aaron can approach me. And he's the high priest. Oh, my goodness. I forgot to turn off my phone. Who could possibly be calling me? It's my daughter. Anyway, let me see. How do I not answer this? Sorry, I forgot to turn it off. That's funny. All right. I should have, like, it's FaceTime, too. I should have, like, shown her to you. Anyway, so let's go to chapter 18. Now here on chapter 18, what God is going to do here, he reiterates the duties of all of the benefits and the blessings that were attached to serving him. Remember, what happened here is the Levites, Korah was a Levite. Korah wanted to move up, if you will, to the priesthood. They weren't content with what God had called them to do. So now that a bunch of them have been wiped out, a bunch of them died, and the Lord is going to reiterate, reinstate, and explain to them the benefits and the blessings that are attached to serving Him, and that there are boundaries that were set for them. So it's sort of chapter 18, we'll go through it pretty quickly, but it's a job description and the blessings that are attached to the priesthood and to the Levites and all. So notice verse 1 of chapter 18. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. What God's telling Aaron here, and Aaron's already experienced this in his family. You remember when his two sons offered strange fire? They were killed. And so the Lord is basically saying to Aaron, look, if you guys blow it in your priesthood, you blow it in what you're supposed to be doing, you are going to be held responsible for it. You will bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, because that's what I've assigned you to. Verse 2, also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. So God had called the Levites, the tribe of Levi, the Levites to be their helpers. So there were the priests, and then there were the priest helpers who were the Levites. And so they had their assignment. And they were to be part of the tabernacle, part of serving and doing some of the duties, but they didn't have the same exact duties as Aaron and his sons who were the priests. Verse 3, they shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle. But they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. So basically what God is saying to Aaron is, look, these guys have their duties, they have their duties. if they cross the boundary, he says, they'll die. And if you are responsible for letting them do it, you'll die too. So verse 4, he says, they shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. So they had to be either priests or Levites in order to serve in the tabernacle. If somebody just decided, some outsider, somebody from one of the other tribes decided, I want to go in and do that, you know, they would be toast in a heartbeat. So he says, an outsider shall not come near you. Or verse 5, and you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. God says, look, I'm tired of having to everybody, you know, it's like, so God says, I don't want to do that anymore. So you guys do what you're supposed to do so I don't have to do that. Basically is what he's saying. Verse 6, behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So God says, look, the Levites are chosen too. They just have different duties. They just have different job than you do. But they're a gift. And they have a special calling upon their lives. What's beautiful in the body of Christ in the church? I really encourage you guys to study 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14. Study on your own Romans chapter 12. Because in those chapters, and then Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians chapter 4, there's different lists of gifts that are given to the church, that are given to Christians. And not every one of us have the same gift. And Paul likens the gifts to a human body. My hand has a different function than my foot. My eye has a different function than my ear, right? But they work together. You know, my tongue and my hands, they work together quite often, especially you can tell, right? Because I eat a lot. And so, you know, that brings the food over, right? And so the thing is that we have different functions in the church, different gifts, different callings. But each one is important. Every calling, every gifting is important. And so we all need each other. The different parts of our body, we all need to function together, right? As a body, it's important to understand your gifts and your callings and how God wants to use your life. I happened to, early on as a Christian, I understood that God had called me to be a pastor. God had called me and then He gifted me as a teacher, which obviously is from God because I've joked around that it's amazing that God actually called me to be a pastor, because when I graduated from high school, I couldn't even read hardly. Because I just went to school to mess around, play football, and chase chicks, you know. I didn't go to learn. And in my day, when I went to school, way back in the ancient of days, when I went to school, they would pass you if you were a jock. So when I graduated from high school, and then I got saved, and I felt the calling of my life, I had never even read a book. Never. So I learned how to read by reading the Bible. I started studying. I loved studying. I just was so hungry for the Word of God. I started studying. I started doing word studies in the Greek and the Hebrew. And I just loved studying. And I used to hate studying. So I knew it was God. It had to be God, right? So, you know, when God calls you to do something, He calls you, but He enables you to do it as well. I'm going to be teaching at the men's conference about Gideon. And what a great story. Read it for yourself in Judges chapter 6 and 7. Incredible story. Gideon's the biggest wimp in the world, and God calls him to be this mighty leader. And but where God calls, He enables. Isn't that cool? So if God calls you to do something, then He enables you to do it. He gives you the abilities and the gifts to accomplish it. So here we see that the Lord is saying, look, you guys are called to do this. These guys are called to do that. Just do what you're called to do. So I don't have to kill you. All right? So, sort of, I'm paraphrasing, but verse 7. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything that the altar, at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give you your priesthood to you as a gift of for service. Isn't that cool? Think about the gifts that we have been given. Why did God give them to us? They're gifts for service. They're for Him. They're for His glory. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Verse 8. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Hear, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours for the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering, and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons." So the Lord is basically saying, this is the benefit package I give to you for serving me. Everything that's come in here and everything that's offered, unless it's an offering that's completely consumed, you get a portion of it, whether it be meat or whether it be grain or whether it be finances. So the Lord took care of them in that way. Verse 10, "In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, which all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them to you and your sons and the daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it." So the Lord is saying, look, the offerings, every one of them, different kinds of offerings. Remember we talked about the heave offerings? They would bring the offerings and they would like toss them up in the air. They called it a heave offering. They had wave offerings and heave offerings and different stuff. And last week, Alan was telling me a story on the way out about these three guys in the ministry. A Jewish rabbi, a Baptist pastor, and a Catholic priest, right? They're buddies. They hang out together. And so they're talking about how things work in their denomination or their church, you know. And so one of them says, well, how do you handle the offerings that come in? And the Catholic priest says, well, I draw a 3-foot circle and we throw up the money. And when it lands, everything that's outside the circle, that's mine. Whatever lands inside the circle, that's God's. Oh, and so that's the Catholic priest. The Baptist guy says, well, we do a similar. We draw a 3-foot circle and we throw it up in the air. And when it comes back down, he says, it's the opposite of yours. Everything the opposite, right? So whatever's inside is mine, whatever's outside is God, or vice versa. Finally, the Jewish rabbi says, well, when we offer to God the heave offering, we throw it up, and whatever comes back down is mine. So, little different view. I don't know if I sounded Jewish there or not. But anyway. So there were heave offerings, and so basically the Lord's saying, you get a portion of all of the things that are brought in, you get a portion to the priests. And verse 12, all the best of the oil, and I love this, because whenever they offered something, they were required to offer God what? The best. Right? All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. So isn't that cool that God allowed these guys to share in the things that were offered to Him because they served Him? And so, you know, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for example, it says not to muzzle the ox when it is treading out the grain. People get all mad today. I've heard a bunch of debates over the years about, well, should the pastor get paid? Should guys be paid for serving in the ministry? And it says there, yes. Read it on your own, 1 Corinthians 9. So there, I'm not going to make a big argument about it, but read it on your own. And if you don't like it, well then, I hope God doesn't kill you. Okay. Never. Just kidding. Anyways, let's see, where are we? Verse 13. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. So the whole family, they were all blessed because of these guys serving God. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. So everything that was firstborn was offered to the Lord. So if you have the first, you had a sheep and it was its firstborn baby, that was not yours. It was the Lord's. But even your firstborn children, but God had made a way for you to redeem or purchase back your child from being given to the Lord completely, and you could redeem with money, and so then that money, portion of that money became the priest as well, or an unclean animal. Verse 16, and those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem with 1 month old according at 1 month old according to your valuation for 5 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerah. So God says, here the price for redemption. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar. You have to sacrifice them. Sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to God. Basically what the offerings did, the tithes, the offerings, all of this, it taught the people that, look, everything that I have is God's, but the first that I get goes to Him. It's a reminder that God is the one that takes care of us. God is the one that provides for us. So giving back to Him was a good way for them to be taught that, hey, this belongs to the Lord, not me. Verse 18, and their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. So they got a portion of those offerings. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt. Interesting, that covenant of salt meant that it was binding forever. If you made a covenant with and used salt, everything was salted, but you made a covenant of salt, it then was binding. So the covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Verse 20, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. I love this. They didn't get to get land like other people got land. When they went into the land and they were given the land and it was all split up and the 12 tribes got their portions of land and then the people got within those tribes got their portions of land, the priests got nothing. Because God says, I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. They had the greatest privilege to be in the presence of God every day. Went to work, they were in the presence of God. Pretty awesome. So, verse 21, behold, I have given the children of Israel, children of Levi, all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance. So they got a portion to the Levites as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So they got paid a portion of the tithes. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So once more, they had to bear the iniquity. If they messed up, they blew up, they were going to be held responsible. And then it says that among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance, for the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So same thing. These guys got the privilege of serving God and their inheritance came from the Lord directly from the tithes. Verse 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes, a tithe means a tenth, which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So the Lord says, I want you Levites to give a tenth of what you get from the tithe that you got, right? He was teaching them to be givers to the Lord as well. But notice where the tenth of their tithe went. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and of the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest." So Aaron, as the people tithed and the Levites took a tithe, then Aaron was, and then they were to tithe to Aaron. So Aaron got a tithe from the finances as well, and all the other stuff too. "Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them." So once more, everything that was given to God was to be their best. And you know, you think about for us, God calls us to give Him our best, right? We should give Him the best that we have of everything. The best of our time, the best of our efforts. Our giving should be to the Lord, the best, the first fruits, everything. It should be the same for us. Now, we are not under the tithe. And I hear people get mad all, the church is today preaching tithing, you know. And the New Testament says anything about tithing. Well, tithing was sort of a lesson in the Old Testament, a good starting point. And the New Testament says that God loves a hilarious, a cheerful giver. And that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. So God wants us to be givers. But, you know, if you're grudgingly giving to God, and every time you have to serve Him, every time you have to do it, that's not a good offering, right? But if you do it hilariously, that's great. That's what God likes. Verse 30. "Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it, when you have lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die." So God says, keep things sacred. Don't just take it lightly, you know. And so we learned some great lessons here. We're making our way through the book of Numbers little by little. And then we'll go to another hard book after this. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, Lord, and just the things that we learn from it. And it's a blessing to be able to learn, Lord, that our hearts might be teachable, we pray. That we might be pliable in Your hands. That we might be good listeners, but even better doers. That we, Lord, would be doers of the things that we learn. That we would live our lives in such a way that we would honor You and glorify You. And realize that the reason that we're here and we have our assignments are for the purpose of pleasing You. Help us to think that way. In Jesus' name, amen.